You to find your place in Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. If you're taking notes through this series, I am preaching on Genesis chapter 46, verse 31, all the way through chapter 47. Genesis chapter 46, verse 31, all the way through chapter number 47. I've already preached on chapter 46, verses 1 through 30. So we pick up in verse number 31. I want you to turn to chapter 47, and we'll begin this message tonight. I'm not going to get through this message tonight. Matter of fact, it may take me tonight and all day Sunday. It just depends on how far I get tonight. It's going to at least take two messages. It may take three. So if I keep talking like this, it's going to take three instead of two, all right? Genesis chapter 47, verse 1. We'll just read this verse, dive right into it. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. Behold, they are in the land of Goshen." If you take notes, here's the title of my message, Life Lessons. Two words, life lessons. I'm going to give you several life lessons throughout the course of this message. Father, we love you. We thank you for this night. Thank you for your goodness to us. I pray that you help us for our minds and hearts to be drawn heavenward. Forgive my sins. Help me to be clean. May nothing hinder you. Speak to us now, I pray. Challenge us from your word. Help me to say everything that pleases you, not one thing that displeases you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the opening 30 verses of chapter 46, we saw what I entitled Jacob's Journey. And in Jacob's journey, we saw him go to Egypt to be reunited with his son Joseph. Now, in his journey, we saw how he took time to recognize God before he got to the long-awaited reunion with this boy that he thought had been killed over 20 years ago. Now we come to the next section of this book and this study that we're doing together through the book of Genesis. We begin with chapter 46, verse 31, and we go through all the way through chapter number 47. We see in this portion of Scripture, now if you just casually read through it, you might say, what's in that? But when I was reading through this and God was showing me things and I was gleaning from other people, this portion of Scripture is absolutely jam-packed, friends. I mean, there's so much in it, it's ridiculous. Matter of fact, there's so much in it that there's a sermon in the introduction. There's no doubt about it. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. As we travel through this chat, these verses together, we see Joseph is on display for us. There's no question about it. Matter of fact, in chapter 46, verses 31 to 34, we see him as an instructor. In chapter 46, verse 31 through chapter 47, verse 2, we see him as an intercessor for his people. In chapter 47, verses 11 to 24, we see him as the provider for his people. In chapter 47, verse 20 and 23, we see him as the buyer. In chapter 47, verse 25, we see him as the savior. In chapter 47, verses 14 to 26, we see him as the administrator. In chapter 47, verses 30 and 31, we see him as the comforter. Now, my friends, as we consider what Joseph is in these passages and in these verses, we see another beautiful picture of how he pictures the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because just as Joseph is an instructor, Christ is the one who instructs us in our daily lives. He's the one that intercedes on our behalf if you're God's child. He's the one that provides our every need. He's the one that bought us with his precious blood. He's the one that saves us and saves those he calls upon him. He's the one that administrates what I'm talking about is the universe and the worlds and everything. He's the one that comforts our hearts in time of need. I'm telling you that he is the instructor. He is the intercessor. He is the provider. He is the buyer. He is the savior. He is the administrator. He is the comforter. Friends, I thought about preaching that, but I just put that in the introduction right there. It is. As I was studying this chapter, there were several simple yet profound thoughts that jumped off the page to me. And I call these thoughts simply life lessons. In other words, we're going to apply these thoughts to our lives. We're going to look at a passage, get some verses, apply it to our lives. What kind of life lesson can we learn from those verses? Let me do the best I can to give you five of them tonight, okay? I may not get to five, but I'm going to try to, number one. Number one life lesson, here it is. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We see this in chapter 46, verse number 31. Let's read it together. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren, their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? They said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto me. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Now you say, Jody, what in the world are you talking about? Well, here's what I'm talking about. See, even though Joseph was in high position in Egypt, and that is where the food was during this terrible famine, notice in chapter 46, verse 31 and following, how Joseph on purpose wanted to keep his family separated from the Egyptians. He told them how shepherds, which is what they are, he told them how shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. And he said, I want you to tell them who you are, because they don't like people like you too much. They think you're stinky. They think you're worthless. They don't want anything to do with you. And in this, we see that even though Joseph's family was in Egypt, they were to live separated from the Egyptians. See, Egypt is a picture of the world. And Egypt is a picture of the best that the world has to offer. But as a child of God, we may be living in Egypt, but we're to be dwelling in Goshen. What I mean by that is, even though we're in the same place, we're to maintain a separation, my friends. I'm telling you that we need to understand that as we are in the will of God, that we are in the world, but it is His will that we are not of the world. We're to live a separate Christian life from this world. We're to be different in our entertainment, different in everything that we do in this world as a child of God. We're to be separate from the world's philosophy. We're to be separate from the world's entertainment. We're to be separate from the world's inhabitants. See, just as the brothers told Pharaoh that they said, Pharaoh, we are only sojourning here. What that means is that they were not planning on being permanent dwellers. They were telling him, we're just passing through. That's what they're telling him. Friends, the Word of God is clear about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. John 15:19, Jesus said, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I've got a statement right here that there are too many of God's children whose citizenship is in heaven who have taken up residency here on earth. I'm telling you that if you are saved and you are blood bought, blood washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is a difference between a child of darkness and a child of light. I'm telling you that the separated Christian life is the will of God. First life lesson is we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Joseph said, you've got to come here. Listen, you really don't have a choice. This is God's will for your life right now. This is where the food is. This is where I am. And where I am, that's where your provision is. But just because you have moved here temporarily, I don't want you to yoke up with the Egyptians. I don't want you to learn their way of life. I don't want you to marry with them. I want you to maintain separation from them. Number two, life lesson number two. I've already hit on this in the last chapter, but it comes out again here. Number two, we should honor our parents. Now, I've just preached on that in the previous chapter. But we see this truth come out again in chapter 47, verse 7. Notice what the Bible says. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Notice it didn't say Joseph sent him in, but it said Joseph brought him in. Now here's the point that comes out here. This is a touching verse to me. Notice how it tells that Joseph brought his father into the presence of Pharaoh. Now, friends, listen to me. Pharaoh was a mighty man of power. Pharaoh basically was the mightiest man of power, I'm talking in human terms, on earth at this time. Jacob was not much in this world's eyes. Listen to me. He was a shepherd. And to the mighty Egyptians, he was an abomination. He stunk to them. They wanted nothing to do with him. Joseph knew the Egyptians despised shepherds. He knew it because he told his brother so before he ever went in to see Pharaoh. They would consider him unclean and they would consider him worthless. Yet Joseph stood right by him. And Joseph walked into Pharaoh's presence, bringing his daddy with him. You know what that tells me? He didn't care what the Egyptians thought about his daddy. He didn't care what Pharaoh thought about his daddy. He was proud of his daddy. He loved his daddy. He honored his daddy. And he purposely brought him into the presence of Pharaoh. See, even though we saw this point in the last message, let me emphasize it again, because listen, friends, when God emphasizes something twice in two chapters, we need to perk up and pay attention to it. And I want to emphasize it again here to show that it is always God's will to show honor and respect for your mom and daddy. Always. Let me say this statement. Even though there are parents, I hope there's none here, but even though there are parents who live in such a way that it's not respectful, and they do not deserve honor. There are some parents like that, friends. But that does not alleviate our responsibility to submit to our example, who is God Himself. God told us, honor your mom, your father and your mother. They didn't tell me that. God told me that.
And if I do not honor my mom and my dad, I am disobeying and dishonoring God. Because that command comes from God Himself. So if you want to live in subjection to your Heavenly Father, honor your mom and daddy. That does not mean that you have to agree with everything that they say. You do not have to agree with everything they do. But your attitude, your honoring attitude, should always be consistent. I'm telling you, my friends, God is displeased with a child who dishonors his mom and daddy. He's displeased with that. He hates that. It is against his will. Let me tell you how you can honor your mom and daddy even when you feel like they don't deserve it. If you ever dishonor your mom and daddy, you have told on yourself that your eyes are in the wrong place. Because when your eyes are glued on God, you will do anything He tells you to do because you know He will never mess up. He will never say something that's not right. He always does the right thing. He's been great to us. He's been wonderful to us. He's been perfect to us. And the reason, even when man may not deserve it, He deserves it. And I honor my mom and daddy. By the way, my mom and daddy deserve my honor. I'm glad I have a mom and dad who are worthy to be honored. But even if they were not, I am still commanded to show honor to them because He told me to. Boy, I know that's deep teaching tonight. Boy, that's deep, isn't it? You know what it is? It's not deep, but it's profound. The Word of God says in Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Number one life lesson, we're in the world but not of it. Number two, we should honor our parents. Number three, life is short. Life is short. We see this in verse number 9. Let's go back and read verse number 8. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? Now, that should give us a little sign about, maybe a little bit about what Jacob must have looked like, friends. Because when Pharaoh saw him, the first thing he said is, how old are you? Maybe time had taken its toll on him. I don't know. But notice what Jacob said in verse number 9. Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. So as he's speaking right here, he's 130 years old. Anybody 130 years old tonight? I didn't say, do you feel 130? I said, is there anybody 130? Notice this. He says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. It's interesting that he didn't say, long have those years been. No, he said, few have been the days. See, by looking at Jacob, Pharaoh was curious about how old he was. And Jacob said, I'm 130 years old. Few have been my days. What I'm saying to you, it's very interesting to hear how Jacob said his days had been few when as he was speaking he was 130 years old. This goes to show that Jacob realized his life had been very short. Now we see in this verse that he was comparing his lifespan with his fathers, if you will, Isaac and Abraham. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't change this. Listen to me, there is nobody here, nobody, under normal circumstances, who will live to be 130 years old. Nobody. Can you imagine me preaching up here at 130 years old? How long you been at it? 95 years I've been pastoring Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. You say, good night, Lord, please don't grant that or take me home first one, you know. But here's what I'm saying. Even if somebody did live to be 130 years old, even if they did, life is so short when compared to eternity. I don't care how old you are. No matter how long a person lives, life goes by so quickly. Life is not long. Life is short. I remember when I was going through school, some of you teenagers and so in our cadet program's going on, so the sixth grade and under is probably over in the cadet program, but some teenagers here are still in school. I remember people, like adults, would come into our class and start talking about, oh, you better enjoy your time, it goes by so fast. And I'd be like a sophomore, and I'm like, you're crazy, man. This is never going to be over. Have y'all know what I'm talking about? Would you raise your hand? Sure. But now that I'm on the other side, and I look back at it, honestly, friends, I look back and say, hey, and I'm 35 years old. I know I'm still young. I understand all that. I feel double that age, all these guys. But anyway, I know I'm still fairly young. But I look back at my high school, and I'm like, where in this world has all those years gone? Where did they go? Judson's 10. My girl's getting ready to be 5. It's ridiculous. By the way, we've got a new one on the way, obviously. And Jalen, we're kind of gigging her a little bit. She's excited about her baby sister coming. Of course, we all think it's a girl and so on. It's in the Lord's hands. But anyway, right now you can ask Judson if I'm off the pathway here a little bit, friends. I'm letting you into my own home here a little bit, okay? You can ask Jalen, what's the baby's name going to be? You can ask me, what's the baby's name going to be? By the way, the baby's name, you don't mind if I say this, do you, sweetheart? Is it okay? It has to be a J. You understand that? My wife's middle name is Joy. So we're planning on naming her baby Joy, Joy Nicole. But you ask Judson, what's the baby's name? He'll say Jake. He's still holding out for a baby brother. Our little girl, Jalen, will tell her, say, now listen, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but hey, you going to help us take care of her? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Now, you know she's going to play with your dolls. I'll lock my door. But even with Jalen, I mean, it seems like yesterday that we were in the doctor's office. And that night, Becky gave birth. I'm speaking to the choir. I'm not telling you anything you don't know already. Friends, I'm just trying to say, listen, we don't have all the time in the world. Whatever you want to do for God and that you should do for God, do it now, friends. Don't wait. Because life goes by so quickly. Spend your time wisely. The Bible says in James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appear for a little time, then vanisheth away. Job 7:7, oh, remember that my life is wind. Psalm 89:47, remember how short my time is. Job 14:1, man is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Life lesson number one, we're in the world, but we're not to be of it. Life lesson number two, I've already forgotten it. What is it? We should honor our parents. Life lesson number three, life is short. Life lesson number four, life is only a pilgrimage. Life is only a pilgrimage. We see this in the same verse number 9. Notice how Jacob identified his life and the life of his ancestors. He said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. He's talking about life and pilgrimage, just interchangeable. My life, my pilgrimage, their life, their pilgrimage. In this, we see how Jacob saw his life as being hard, no doubt about that, and that he was not as old as his fathers had lived to be. And then he identified his life and his father's life as a pilgrimage. This word means a temporary abode. In other words, we see in this verse how life is only a temporary abode in which we will pass on to another world. A pilgrim is one who is not a permanent resident, but is one that just passes through. This is kind of carrying out a little bit in more detail the first point, that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. That means what our focus is on right here, yes, we're in it, but we're not to be entwined among it. This point brings out that we're headed somewhere else, friends. Pilgrims are ones who pass through one place en route to another place. The point here is life is only a temporary thing. En route for eternity. We're just passing through. For the child of God, heaven is our eternal abode. And I'm going to tell you something. In heaven, there'll be no more devil, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more disappointment, no more disease, no more defilement, no more darkness. On and on you can go. Rather, there'll be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it gets gooder and gooder and gooder. D.L. Moody put it this way, the thought of heaven has cheered the soul of many believers. Some say that we're fools to believe in heaven, but to deny heaven is to deny Jesus, for he came from heaven. It's to place our departed loved ones in the cold, dark grave. It's to deprive millions of Christians of the greatest hope they have. To deny heaven is equal to murder, for it kills hope. It's equal to thievery, for it robs joy. It's equal to slander, because it calls God a liar. A widely respected man, he was known as Uncle Johnson. He died in Michigan at the incredible age of 120. Can you imagine that? He was 120 years old and he died. They called him Uncle Johnson. One day while he was working in his garden, he was singing a song of praise to God. Don't know what the song was, but he was just singing to God. His pastor, who just happened to be passing by, looked over the fence and called and said, Uncle Johnson, you seem very happy today. He said, yes, I was just thinking. Thinking about what? The pastor said. He said, oh, I was just thinking that if the crumbs of joy that fall from the master table in this world are so good, what will the great loaf in glory be like? I tell you, sir, there'll be enough for everyone and some despair up there. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For that they say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That isn't heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them city. Let me tell you something, friends. My eyes, my glorified eyes. By the way, I had one of the cadets. He came up to me. I take it from all sides, honestly. I take it from you folks. I take it from the kids. I take it from everybody about my shortness. One of the cadets came up to me and said, hey, I understand we're going to have a glorified body in heaven. He's fifth or sixth grader. I said, yes. He basically said, maybe your glorified body, maybe you'll be a little bit taller in it. I don't know what all that means. Maybe you all will be a lot shorter. Wouldn't it be something if the glorified body's my size? You know what I mean? Now I'll go around saying, I told you so. What am I saying, though? Here's what I'm saying. I don't know what all it looks like. But all I know is God's building it. And friends, I'm going to see it someday. You're going to see it too, if you're saved. You know what this life is? We're on our way to glory land. It's a pilgrimage. That's all it is. See, when you view life that way, you will stop driving stakes a mile deep on this earth. You'll stop worrying about things that make you worry so much. I mean, friends, listen, if our hope is in something that man can steal, that's not hope at all. If our hope is in something that's going to burn up one of these days, by the way, this world's going to burn up. Talking about global warming, it's going to have global warming one of these days. God's going to melt it with a fervent heat and give us a new heaven and a new earth. What I'm saying to you is don't get tied down here.
This is the point I'm trying to make right here. Life is only a pilgrimage. We are pilgrims. You know what that means? We're not from here. We're not to stay here. We're going somewhere else. So keep your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Let me give you point number five. Wasn't sure I'd get this far, but I did it. Not going to get any further because I don't have any more type notes past this, okay? Thought I might give you all 10 tonight, right? Number five. Let me go back and give you these because really, this is one of those messages where every point is a sermon. Every point is a thought. Take it home with you. Point one, we're in the world, but we're not of it. Point number two, honor your parents. Point number three, life is short. Point number four, life is only a pilgrimage. We're only passing through. We're going to a better country. Point number five, here it is now. Find your there. Find your there. You say, what's that mean? I want you to look at chapter 47, verse 11. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, which is also Goshen, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Now stay with me here. This will make sense as I start to explain this. These verses tell us that Joseph placed his family. Joseph chose, in other words. Joseph chose the place. It was the best place in the land. Joseph always chooses the best for his family. Jesus always chooses the best for his family. And here's the thing. There, in that place that Joseph chose, there is the place where Joseph nourished his father. There is the place where Joseph nourished, the Bible says, his brethren and all his father's household. This means that he provided for his family and sustained them in the time of famine. Now, we see in this how Joseph supplied. Now, keep in mind the horrible famine that's taking place. I mean, the world is going through famine, and they have to come to Joseph to get their needs met. Get this. Joseph's supply never ran out. Now, you know who he pictures, friends. His supply during the famine never ran out. And as long as Joseph was alive, and as long as they were in the place of Joseph's choosing, they never went hungry. The point I'm trying to make goes back to chapter 45. Hold your place here. Look at chapter 45 and verse number 11. Matter of fact, look at chapter 45 and verse 9. This is going back to when he's revealing himself to his brothers. Here's what he told them. He said, "Haste ye, go up to my father," verse 9, chapter 45. "Say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen." Where did he tell him that he wants them to dwell? In Goshen. "Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, thy flocks, thy herds, and all that thou hast." Notice verse 11. "And there will I nourish thee." Do you see it? Joseph said, when he revealed himself to his brothers, he said, "I want you to go home and I want you to tell my daddy, you come to me. And I want you all to go to the land of Goshen. If you go there, there I will take care of you." Get this. The promise of Joseph's provision was only connected to Goshen. Did you hear what I just said? He did not promise them with an open blanket, "I'll take care of you." He did not say that. He said, "If you listen to me, and if you come near me, and you go to the place I tell you to go, I promise you you will be taken care of. Now, what's the point? One man put it this way: if we want God to supply our needs, we must be obedient to His commands. A biblical illustration of this point that just kind of emphasizes it more is the life of Elijah. Now, I don't want you to turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter 17, let me just paraphrase what's going on, and I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will help you see what this point is all about. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1 all the way down through verse number 9, here's the story. God comes to Elijah and tells him, you go see King Ahab and you tell him it's not going to rain until I tell him it does, until I say so. So he does. But here's what God said to Elijah. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You know what that means? That means that even if Elijah did not go to Cherith, he could have been waiting on the ravens when he was somewhere else, but the ravens had command to go to Cherith, friends. If he wanted to meet the ravens and have his needs met, he had to go to Cherith, just like God said. God said, you can drink of the brook there, and there I have commanded the ravens to bring you bread and flesh. There is where they will go. You know the story. He went there. It came just like God said, there. Then there came the day when the brook dried up. You remember the story. And God came to him again, and he said, now arise and go to Zarephath. Because he said, I have a widow woman there to sustain thee. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across here, friends? What I'm trying to get across to you is this. It is a Bible teaching that many of God's promises, not all of them, but many of God's promises are connected with God's places. You understand what I'm saying to you? If somebody's outside the will of God, living their own way, going their own places, doing their own thing, and they know God wants them over there, they do not have God's promise to take care of them. They don't have it, friends. And you can't prove me wrong, because this is Bible truth. I'm telling you that God's promise of provision is connected with God's place for your life. I'm asking you, friends, listen to me. He told Elijah, you go to Cherith and I promise you, you'll be fed. When the brook dried up, you go to Zarephath and I promise you again, you'll be fed. He's telling right here in Genesis chapter number 47, he goes back to chapter 45, he tells his family, you go home and tell my daddy, bring all of the family, tell him you come to me, you come close to me, you move to where I am. I'm not coming to you, you come to me. You move towards me, you get close to me, and then I have chosen a place that's the best of the land. It is Goshen, and if you go there, I promise you, there I will take care of you. And as soon as they moved into the land of Egypt and they settled in the land of Goshen, I'm talking about the place that Joseph said, there I will take care of you. The Bible says in verses 11 and 12 of our text, the Bible says that he nourished them there. That word nourished means he took care of them. He provided their needs. Now I want to ask you a question. Where is your there? Are you there? Where is the place that's God's will for your life? Friends, if I could encourage you to do one thing through this message, it would be three words. Find your there. Find your there. Let me illustrate it this way. In my own life, because Sometimes when I'm preaching thoughts, I hope I'm being simple. I try to be simple. I try to put it on the bottom shelf. That's as high up as I can reach anyways, the bottom shelf, all these kind of things. But the fact of the matter is this. Let me give you a personal story or so. Just so it's just another way you can reach out and grab it. Oh, I see that. I understand. There have been times in my life where my there has changed. But I always knew where my there is. I've always known it. For instance, when I was playing baseball at East Tennessee State University, I love the sport, still love the sport. I probably couldn't throw a watermelon up and hit it right now, but anyway, I love the sport. I was heading down that road. My dream growing up was to be a Major League Baseball player. It's what I dreamed about. I was eating up with it. Really, sports was like a god to me. I'm just being honest with you. When I was growing up, it was like a god to me. And I blew my knee out. I've had a heart catheterization. All these kind of things. And I look back now and God was showing me, this is not what I have for you. If you want to go on that way, you can, but I can do anything I want to, anytime I want to. You say, you know, sometimes he does deal with you that way. You know what I mean? I remember, I don't know, Brenda's here. I don't know if you remember this, Brenda. This is when Preacher was pastoring here. Hey, I'm going to open my heart here and just letting you look inside here a little bit, okay? I was on staff here, and I was struggling. I was struggling. Man, I could be on the baseball diamond. And I was dealing with it. And I started questioning. This has been several years ago, friends. Not since I pastored. I'm talking about I was on staff. All this, because God's given me victory over this. But I was struggling. I mean, I was struggling with it. And I said, God, please. I already know the answer, but would you please confirm it to me? Be careful when you say things like that. I went to basketball that Monday night. And I about blew my right knee out. And I came in the next day, Brenda. I don't know if you remember this. I came in the next day walking on crutches, and I had confided in her, and she went, yes. Because she knew that God answered my prayer. I'm a human being. I struggle with things, friends. But I've always known in my heart where my there was. And there came a day when God told me to hang up my cleats, put up my catcher's mitt, and go off to Crown College to school. That was my there. I didn't know how I was going to pay for it. I didn't know what in the world. I didn't know beans from barbecue. I didn't know anything. And when I got there, I got a notice to report to nursery duty, and I thought they were just trying to expose me to all the ministries. Come to find out, they just thought I was a girl because of my first name. That's the truth. I didn't know anything. God has used people in this church. There's a gentleman in this church that I've called his name before and that helped pay my way through Bible college. And while I was there, I became a janitor, and thank God for janitors. I was one. If anybody's ever too good to clean a building, they're just too good. And I thank God for those who keep these buildings clean. They do a wonderful job. But you got to understand, I wasn't used to that. I was used to people bringing me water. Now, I was the one cleaning up spilled Coke and all these kind of things. Sitting up there, and college students just sitting up there having a time of their life, and I had a mop in my hand. I'm like, good night, won't you help somebody around here, you know, all these kind of things. God was proving himself to me. He really was. And I learned that there, even though I didn't know how it was going to happen, God proved himself to me in Bible college. He proved himself. That was my Brook Cherith. Then there came a day when Preacher Lashley called me on the phone, shocked me to death. How'd you like to come on staff, staff evangelist? I graduated on a Monday. I was in the office on Tuesday. And here has been my there ever since. And while I've been here, my there, God has proven himself over and over and over again. By the way, my there in Bible college, that's where I found my beauty back there. God's been good to me. God has been faithful to me. God has provided my every need. But His provision is connected with His place. Are you there? Are you there? If you are, you know it. If you're not, you know it too. And I don't know about you, but I want the windows of heaven open in my life. And the way you get it is, you want me to go to Goshen? How fast do you want me to get there, God? You want me to go there? You want me to do it today, or you want me to wait till tomorrow? Go there. Go there. These are five life lessons, and we've only just begun. This chapter's packed, friends. It really is. And may the Lord help us to understand these thoughts. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love You. Thank You for this night. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for these opening five life lessons. I pray, Lord, that You truly help us as a child of God. Help us to understand that just because we're in the world, that does not mean that we're of the world. We're to be separate. Help us, Lord, to understand that our parents are to be honored, not because they deserve it, but because You've told us to do that. Help us, Lord God, to see that our life is short, that it's passing by so quickly. Help us not to waste time. Help us to understand that this life is only a journey that will end up somewhere else. This is not our permanent abode, and this is not the end. This is only a dash that leads into eternity. And I pray, Lord, that You help us to understand the importance of finding our there. Help us to know where our there is. And help us to be willing to get there and stay there until You call us away. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. She's beginning to play through softly. I'm not going to have any singing tonight, but I would like to ask you these questions. Number one, do you know for sure that your pilgrimage will end in heaven? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Has there been a time where you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? Not come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you because you're in the world, but you're not separate from it. Maybe He's speaking to you about you honoring your parents, or maybe just about not wasting time because life is so short. Or maybe tonight He's dealing with you because you really do want to find out where your there is. Maybe you're searching for it. Matter of fact, how many of you say, Jody, I believe in my life that I am there. Now, when I say there, I'm talking about in the will of God. You are doing you're not perfect, but as far as you know, you are doing everything God wants you to do. You're in the place that He can bless you. And you say, Jody, I believe I'm there. I believe I'm there. Be honest, would you raise your hand in the air with me? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Stay there, friends. Please. Don't step out of your there because God's promises goes with it. Have you say, Jody, I'm not sure I'm there, but I want to be. Hey, there's nothing wrong with being in a state in life where you say, you know, I'm just not sure, but if I know my heart, I'm searching, and if He'll tell me where it is, I'll do it. Have you say, Jody, that's where I'm at. I'm not real sure if I'm there, but I know my heart's willing. And if He'll show me by His grace, I'll obey. And I'll go there. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand in the air with me? You say, pray for me. I need to know where my there is. God bless you. Well, that's several hands. May the Lord help you. Let's all stand together, please. Shall we? Father, we love You. Help us, I pray. May the will of God be done. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God is speaking to you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Right now, as they play, would you leave your place? Would you come? If God is speaking to you this morning. Thank you. right, you can look this way. Just a couple of announcements. I need to see the deacons real quickly. Brother Bob needs some men to help set up some tables in the gym right after this service. If you could help with that, we'd appreciate it. And he wanted me to remind all the juniors and seniors that your money and permission slips are due tonight. You need to give those to him, okay? God willing, we'll see you on Sunday or Saturday. I hope Saturday. If you're coming out to the prayer breakfast visitation, please sign up if you plan on eating with us. God bless you, folks. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed. If you need to see me, I'll be up here just a moment. Deacons, if you'll come up here immediately, we'll take